In the name of our Lord Jesus, at whose name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Amen. A very different mindset exists between the sleepy, yawning person lacing up their shoes for a casual morning trot and the accomplished, highly accomplished professional runner stepping into the blocks on the track at the Olympics. Totally different mindset there, isn't there? And still, an altogether more different mindset than that exists between the highly accomplished, professional, highly competitive runner and the person who runs for their life. Really, there isn't even a comparison to be made between the level of urgency and desperation that exists in that latter scenario, is there? Now, most of us can probably relate to having some drive to compete and succeed and do well in some form of athletics or another, but I don't think most of us can relate to the desperation and the urgency required when running for one's life. I've never been in that situation before. I hope I don't ever have to be, and same for you. But I gotta imagine that if for whatever series of horrible, unfortunate events you do find yourself running for your life, you're going to keep doing that, no matter how loudly your body is screaming at you in pain or exhaustion, no matter how raw and horrible your throat starts to feel or how dry your tongue gets, how blurry your vision becomes once your body has depleted all of its electrolytes, you have now tapped in to the primal will to keep on being alive, to survive. So you run, and you don't stop, no matter what. Desperation, urgency. And it's that emotional state, that frame of mind where Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and the other women found themselves when they marched out to the tomb very determined to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Think about what these women had been through just in the last few days. They watched Jesus, their Lord, their teacher, be tortured and mocked and crucified. They saw him die. And then they watched as not a single one of the disciples took Jesus' body down from the cross, but instead God afforded the opportunity to two believing members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had the bravery now, 3 years after his first encounter with Jesus, to go and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus that they might honor him in proper burial. And then these faithful, dedicated women followed Joseph and Nicodemus and watched as his body was wrapped and as the stone was rolled shut. Do you think they got any sleep from Good Friday evening to early on Easter Sunday morning? Grief usually does a pretty good job of robbing us of a restful night's sleep, doesn't it? So I tend to think that they did not. Because at the earliest possible chance they had after the Sabbath on Easter Sunday morning, they were out the door, rushing with arms loaded up for spices to anoint Jesus' body with an urgency and a desperation out of love for him, to honor him as best as they knew how. And do you think that after they were trudging out there, just exhausted physically and emotionally and spiritually, just feeling defeated, that their arms and hands were screaming at them under their burdens, only for them to drop everything, their jaws included, when they got to the tomb, because a sealed tomb they did not find. Instead, they found that an angel who looked like lightning in human form had caused a massive earthquake while picking up and hurling the stone away and had now taken a seat upon it, using it as a couch, casually saying good morning to them. How do you like that? What a picture of the way God's kingdom views death. His messenger sits on the seal of it. Pretty powerful statement. So powerful it was, in fact, that the guards, the tough guys, were there to keep the tomb secure from these Galilean fishermen who were going to steal the body in the middle of the night, that they shook themselves along with the earth and became like dead men, comatose with fear. And the women were terrified too. which you can't blame them for. Not every day you see a lightning angel just hanging out and talking with you. They're terrified. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. It's the first thing the angel said. Don't be afraid. Why not? Because God keeps his promises. Because Jesus keeps his word. He, Jesus, was crucified. Was! Past tense. He had paid for sin on his cross, and in doing so kept every promise that God made about saving people from their sins. He, Jesus, was the offering. He did give his life. He did pour out his blood to death to wash away the sins of every last person in the world. All of this Jesus did perfectly. And how do you know? The angel explains that next. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. And this is the greatest negation of all time. Ladies, you're wrong. He's not here. He has risen exactly as he said he would. And the angel includes that not to rub it in that they had a difficult time believing that a man would rise from the dead. Everybody has a difficult time believing that. But to show them that when Jesus says he's going to do something, when the Lord says he's going to do something, he does it. So what did Jesus say? Jesus promised that he would die on the cross to take away the sins of the world. He did that. Jesus promised that he would rise as the life of the world. He did that. The empty burial cloths that the angel directed their attention to were further proof that he was not dead, that he was not here, not in a tomb, that he was very much alive. And then the angel gave the women exactly 0 moments of time to process all of this larger than life stuff, but instead gave them very urgent instruction, because Easter really is the very best kind of urgency, isn't it? The women weren't to linger at the tomb wondering about the particulars. They were to quickly go and pass on to the disciples what is of first importance, that Christ has died, but Christ is risen. There'd be plenty of time to talk about and wonder about the goodness and the marvels of God in between conversations with this person and that person on the way to that place and that place. The angel said to them, "Now I have told you." In saying that, the angel communicated to these women that his obligation from the Lord God had been discharged, and the command from God to these women for them to now function as evangelists had been given. And that's exactly what they did. In fear, with great joy being the overriding thing, they departed immediately from the tomb running. But they didn't make it very far, did they? It was a very welcome and a very familiar voice hollered out to him, "Good morning, ladies." And what do you think that moment was like for these women? What they had seen Jesus just a couple of days before, very different than the Jesus standing before them and talking with them now on Good Friday evening. Flesh caked in blood, gruesome appearance, wrapped in linens, placed in a grave, very much dead, and now here, the Lord Jesus standing in front of them, very much alive, the very definition of the fullness of life, radiating God's glory, no longer veiled beneath human flesh in humility, but out there to show them that this is the life and the glory that God has prepared for people through his Son. Instinctively, like reflexively, but with more joy than anything else, they fell on their faces and they grabbed Jesus' feet and they worshiped him. And because Jesus knows we need to hear this just a lot, he assured these women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." With Jesus alive, there was no reason to be afraid. The women saw Jesus on their way into Jerusalem, and he wasn't dead. He was very much alive, very much glorious. And because Jesus knows, we need all of the assurance in the world and all the repetitions of his promises so that we can be confident in them. He said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." With Jesus alive, and as we saw just now, there truly is no reason to give way to terror or fear, because Christ has overcome the world, hasn't he? And that joy of knowing that Jesus is life and that he gives it enables us to function no matter what the situation dictates. And that was exactly true for these women who ran to announce the resurrection. And to whom? Don't ever let the first target and very specific audience to hear the announcement that Jesus had risen from the dead fall by the wayside or not impact you. It's highly significant. Look how Jesus calls them. "My brothers," he said. And how do you think that would have struck the ears of the women? Would they have been immediately moved to tears at seeing the forgiving love of Jesus? I mean, they knew the gravity of this word. They knew the weight of the term brothers. Given all that had gone on in the previous days, this would have been beautiful for them to hear too, since it was more confirmation of what Jesus had taught and promised about love and grace-filled forgiveness being the defining characteristic of his kingdom, that it was true, and that it was true for them also. So for a group of men who couldn't even stay awake for an hour while he was praying, for a group of men who made great boasts about all these other chumps falling away, but they wouldn't, only to do that and leave him alone in his hour of need, and then to deny him on top of it all. For Jesus to call them the close and familial and intimate term of brothers, for these apostles, what could be a higher and more humbling thing to hear? What's a greater honor than that? What could be more comforting for you to hear? And for me too. Sinners who do very similar sins, just like all the time, as these disciples. And what does God call me? What's God call you in spite of ourselves, because of his grace, if not his children? His brothers would see him in Galilee, where removed from the scene of such spiritual testing and emotional trauma, away from the seat and highest concentration of Jesus' enemies, and in familiar, safe territory, Jesus would continue to heal them and assure them that he loved them and equip them to do the work that he still very much wanted them to do, of announcing his saving name into the world. The first person to see the resurrected Lord Jesus in his glory was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had driven seven demons, and who therefore loved Jesus with a ferocity and a tenacity that many of us maybe can't relate to as well, who watched Jesus die, who watched him be buried and the stone roll shut. After finding it flung away on Easter morning, she saw Jesus. She spoke with Jesus. And she left from that interaction with the resurrected Lord Jesus running, still on probably hardly any sleep, with her lungs and legs still screaming at her, absolutely exhausted. But now, it didn't matter. In spite of all of that, a smile from cheek to cheek instead of tears streaming down them, because Jesus was alive and there were people who didn't know that and she needed to tell them. Now, how'd you all get here this morning? Some of you walked. Some of us walked too. I know that. So maybe some of you at home, maybe you walked to the car or walked to the driveway where the car is, and then you got in the car and you sat. You rode to church. You got to the parking lot or one of the side streets around here somewhere, and you parked, and you walked into the building, and maybe you even made a point to tell your excited children who are in a rush to get into the church on Easter Sunday morning, don't run. Be calm. You walk. Do you see the adults running in here? Don't do that. Don't tell them not to run. I didn't see a single person running in here this morning, elbowing one another out of the way for the closest seat to the front. And why not? Why not? Has the message changed? Has the beauty of it, the excellence of it, the life-giving power of the gospel of Christ died and risen changed? Has the urgency, has the desperation of the command of your Lord Jesus to go into all the world and announce that he died for sin and rose as the life of the world, has that urgency diminished in any way, shape, or form? Of course it has not. Yet I didn't see a single person elbowing or running in here desperately but happily to tell anybody and everybody who might not have heard that Jesus is risen from the dead. Why not? A serious question. Why not? Running around like lovingly frantic, crazy people to tell that Jesus has risen from the dead is exactly what we must do. Because when grief closes in, when guilt crushes, when doubt and fear drive you to the brink of desperation, run with desperation to the empty tomb and hear the words of the angel again that Jesus is who you are looking for. He's not here. He is risen. He was crucified, but he's alive. And then as you depart from the tomb, you won't make it very far because again, you'll hear the voice of your Lord and Savior Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid. I died and came back to life for you, to save you, to bring you to be with me where I am so we can spend eternity forever together. Go. Run. Tell everybody." Jesus knows perfectly well that there are people in this world who are afraid, who do not have peace, who do not know that he is their Savior who died and rose for them. Who will tell them? Who will announce? You will. And who better than you? Honestly, a sinner who knows the forgiving love of your Lord Jesus, a sinner who knows free forgiveness, a sinner who has the hope of heaven given to you as a gift of God's grace. Run from the empty tomb, filled with great joy to tell others what drives away your fear and your sadness, and you don't have to come up with some new, snappy, or catchy way to say any of this stuff. Just keep it simple. And announce what you are so glad to hear yourself. Jesus has risen. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.